text. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Most men, whether guilty or not, but placed upon a cross and crucified, just about at the moment of their death, might be expected to exclaim, "I'm finished. I'm done for." But the Saviour said, "It is finished." On Calvary, the Lord endured the guilt of all his people's sins, the perpetual guilt throughout their lifetimes that had accumulated, were all atoned for once and for all on the cross. No crucifixion or public execution, no deathbed has ever seen so much work accomplished as Christ accomplished on the cross. We are not allowed to see. There was darkness all over the earth for the 3 hours before his death. But yes, we are allowed to see a little. We are allowed to see a little in Gethsemane. I'm going to read a little from Gethsemane, but you must remember that in Gethsemane, he had the help and the support of an angel. In Calvary, he had none. In Gethsemane, his father was listening. At Calvary, he was not. It was light enough to see at Gethsemane and to have explained to the disciples what he was going through. It was not on Calvary. We are allowed a glimpse of Gethsemane in order that we may begin to enter into the depth of sin in our own souls. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Jesus prepared himself in Gethsemane, knowing the awfulness of the cup of wrath of God. He asked if it were possible, this is his human nature crying out, for it to pass away from him. But he acknowledged immediately that it couldn't, and that it was not the Father's will. and that it was the whole purpose of his life to come to this moment. We prepare for exams, but they're actually not like the real thing. And in this preparation, the Lord, being in an agony, prayed, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. But this is not Calvary. How much more was there of agony? How much more was there of realization? As our great high priest, how much more did he think through all the names of his sheep who would ever be slain, saved? We can't even begin to enter in. And the Bible does not permit us to. Not in detail. For we would not understand. And we could accomplish nothing. Our salvation was accomplished there. We don't need to know all the detail. However, it's also worth thinking once again, if I read to you Psalm 22, a part of it. Here is the Lord Jesus portrayed on the cross. How accurate the scriptures were all these years before him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. One of the things the Lord Jesus went through. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This is exactly what they did say. And Jesus here, having said that he was a worm and no man, the spotless Son of God without sin, but we are worms and no men. And he was made a worm and no man for us. Spiritually, the race of man does not think anything strong, anything good about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no men if we believe in him. We need a desperately strong prop. It's not going to work. That's what the world thinks. But Jesus pleads, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Doubtless he pleaded this on the cross. Thou didst make me hope. When I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon me from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. But God forsook him, which is what Psalm 22 begins with. For the wrath that he bore to man, for the fact that God would not have sin unpunished, he had to forsake his dear free son who was without sin. We don't know how long it was for, whether it was for a minute, a moment, or the whole of that 3 hours. But he was so dreading it, can you imagine? Jesus had never been throughout the years of eternity without seeing the Father and being one with him. And all the days of his life on earth, he kept fellowship with him by prayer. But for this first and only time, the Father distanced himself from him. And not only that, he distanced himself in anger. Anger against the sins of the people that the Lord Jesus came to save. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And then he says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Bashan was to the northeast of Galilee. And the only thing that was said about Dan in him being blessed in Deuteronomy 33 was that he would be like a bull coming out of Bashan. People are meant with stiff legs, hard hearts, implacable. And then as they did, they gaped upon me with their mouths. As you know, Jesus was exposed to the shame of being crucified naked. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And as he was there on the cross, he felt he was poured out like water. There was nothing left in him, no resources, as he felt humanly. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a broken bit of pot. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I'm so dry. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, Gentiles, Pilate, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, have enclosed me. And the soldiers, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And before I turn to my text, see, I've done things upside down today. I want to remind you of the opening expressions concerning the burnt and sin offerings in the early chapters of Leviticus. And you read about the priest has to lay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the priest's Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat of the sacrifice, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But the inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice. Now note these words. An offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. It's a wonderfully powerful picture. You're out in the garden and the meal is being cooked and it whets your appetite. And when you come to savour it, to eat it, it's not impaired in any way. It's just as nice as you imagine. Now, that's the powerful picture. And the Lord takes no pleasure in the blood of bulls or goats or anything. But we read that it was a sweet savour unto the Lord, this sin offering. It was, of course, portraying Christ and did so all down the years. And what gives the Lord Jesus, what gives God the great, great pleasure is that his dear son should make an atonement for the sin of his people. And it gives him great pleasure that an atonement is made for sin. That the whole separation of all the people of this world brought about by Adam should be reversed and an atonement should be made and they could come into his presence. And that his son should have accomplished it. The anticipation that one day that would happen, but with the Father, 1,000 years are but as one day. So when Jesus came it fulfilled the Father's pleasure. And we're told in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, it's no good just going through early life, is it, and studying and not having anything you want to do with it. You won't actually do very well in your studies. But the Lord had an aim. It was to make atonement for all his sheep, all those that the Father had given him. He endured the cross, all that it cost, all that it went through, with joy. The sheer pleasure of having his sheep with him, purified forever in glory, beholding his glory. This kept him, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Though he was equal and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet became a man. And becoming a man, he was obedient even to the death of the cross. For the joy, how terrible a scene that cross was. But there was joy there. There was joy in his heart. There was joy mingled with all the suffering and pain and the actual accomplishment, whatever that involved, to take away the guilt of all his people. But there was joy mingled with it. And he endured the cross. No one else could have. No one else was without sin. But he did endure the cross, despising the shame. We've just seen how shame hung naked in agony. Everybody can see his every move. Everybody can see that his bones are out of joint. Everyone can gape, and like people do when they rub a neck at accidents. Everyone can do that. And Jesus despised that shame, meant nothing to him whatsoever, for the sake of saving us, for the sake of having us in glory with him and of seeing his glory. Despising the shame, not merely putting up with it, not merely enduring it, but thinking it was pointless, worthless, meaningless. He didn't care, if I can put it that way, that we might be saved. And we see the victory, don't we? He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is at the right hand. He is the one to whom all power is given to exercise God's power, Father's power, in the earth. He is conqueror, but he's not the same as he was. He has a human body with the scars on, and he has a people who, when he returns, will all be resurrected from the dead. Now they're in glory. They all live unto him in their spirits, their souls. But the Saviour is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bearing all this in mind, we can scarcely be careless in our Christian lives. And this is what Hebrew 12 leads on to. Consider him. Consider the Saviour. Consider Calvary. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Contradiction in modern English and literally means to speak the opposite of. And he did endure the speaking of wicked, blaspheming, dishonest, false witnessing men. But it also means the general opposition expressed in whatever way. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How did you manage the endurance side of things? Is the joy of seeing the Lord Jesus in his glory the great motivation to overcome the difficulties? If not, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's what will happen if we take our spiritual eyesight off of the Saviour on Calvary. The Calvary together with the resurrection, the atonement together with the Saviour sitting at the right hand of God is the actual core of the faith which he introduced, the Christian faith. He was not weary. And what an encouragement that should be to us. He was not faint in his mind. When he went to Calvary, he was a fit man in his 30s. We often say of Adam that of those created, he was the most intelligent, and we've gone downhill ever since. But the Saviour, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was without sin and without failure in knowledge, and therefore would have felt twice as keenly everything he went through. But he did not faint in his mind. On the cross, after having had the nails driven into him and his arms outstretched, he spoke rationally to John about his mother and to his mother about John. He spoke rationally to the thief who was converted upon the cross. He was in full possession of his faculties without any help from angel or other people when he bore away our sins on Calvary. And with such an example, are we to faint in our minds? While we have strength, we might get Alzheimer's, but are we to faint in our minds while the Lord gives us the ordinary strength? And with this comment at the end, it's an acidic comment, really. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, doesn't that pierce the heart? Striving against sin. How much striving against sin do we do? We strive against sin, of course, with the temptations within our heart. We strive against the sins that are in the world and the sins that are within us. Yes, we strive. But we have not yet resisted unto blood. Our lives taken away from us because we're resisting sin. He actually defeated sin. We're on his side and therefore should share our leader's qualities. We still have some way to go. We've still not resisted unto blood. We might yet be called to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of striving against sin. And what are we doing? Being wearied and faint in our minds. May we be blessed as we think so far as the scripture allows us of those hidden things of Calvary and rejoice that we as individuals who have believed the gospel are numbered among those whose sins have been atoned for. We should not be careless, but even those that haven't yet been committed. Amen.